In your Bibles, if you would please, for a reading, 1 John and chapter 4. John's first epistle, chapter 4. Now let me just say this before we read that passage of Scripture, to tie in what John has been speaking to us about this afternoon. Having specified some of the areas of New Age influence, I believe that it is very, very important for us to see how Scripture warns us about being caught up with the spirit of this age. And that's what I want to deal with in this session, essentially. John has specified for us quite adequately the various areas of New Age influence, and I feel it is important for us now to see how the Word of God warns us about being caught up with the spirit of this age. We have seen how the New Age movement is a network of philosophical, political, religious and environmental groups who I believe have their roots very, very deep in the occult. And we can see in Scripture how all these things basically fall into three areas from which Satan will launch his attack. We call it the three battlefronts. All these areas fall into fall into those three areas from which Satan will launch his attack. Look how John describes it in his first epistle in the fourth chapter. He says this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them because..." Oh, isn't that lovely the way he says that? "Because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." And may God stamp with his seal of divine approval those tremendous words to our hearts. We are dealing with the aspects of recognizing demonic activity. This is part two of recognizing demonic activity, and continuing on under the same heading, we need to see that Satan's traps can be more fully understood by explaining the facets of his attack. And in discussing the facets of his attack, it is important to realize that there are three fronts of attack that we need to guard against in spiritual warfare. Paul identifies these three battlefronts from which Satan attacks believers. And in order to be triumphant in this warfare that we're involved in, because we are involved in spiritual warfare, it is terribly important to make sure that we are covered in each of these three fronts adequately. Now, this is so important because if we experience victory on two of the three battlefronts, leaving the third one unattended, then that still leaves one battlefront open where Satan can do significant damage. That is why it is important for us to make sure that we have those three areas adequately covered. Now in these three battlefronts are listed and briefly described there in that lovely passage in Ephesians 2. Let me read it for you. "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the children of disobedience. All of you lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of wrath." Now there are the three areas that Paul mentions in that very passage: the world, the devil, and the flesh. "You used to follow the ways of the world," he said, "and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." And he said, "You gratified the cravings of your flesh." Now these are three areas which we must constantly be alert to or else Satan is going to try to bring us into subjection to one or all of these three areas. Now let's take the battlefront of the world, for instance. What is that? Well, we've just heard about it this afternoon. It is a whole aggregate and circle of earthly things. Riches, advantages, pleasures, and so on, which sometimes, what does it do? It stirs that desire within us and it seeks to seduce us from God. And so to walk according to the course of this world really means to be in harmony with the world's standards. To walk in accordance with the course of this world is to be in harmony with the world's values. And this is the same idea that Paul expressed in Romans 12:2, where he said, "Do not be conformed to this world." I mean, it is right to live in the world. It is wrong to be molded or preoccupied by it. You see, the world system is that context in which the believer must walk every day. That world system is that context in which we must walk without being fitted into its mold. And the world system is like a magnet that is constantly drawing and enticing the believer toward greater involvement. And we see that manifested in so many ways. The whole world system, it's like a magnet, isn't it? That is constantly enticing and drawing the believer towards greater involvement. As evidenced by the New Age movement, especially in the areas, might I say, of the educational and entertainment spheres. And because the world's value system is diametrically opposed to God's value system, we need to turn our back on that. John said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And that's why he said, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world." And it doesn't make any difference what somebody's world is. If it is from the spirit of this age, and if it keeps him from the Lord, it is dead wrong. The second battlefront is against the prince of the power of the air who is working in the sons of disobedience. Now this phrase obviously refers to Satan. And Satan is portrayed in these verses as a mighty supernatural ruling power. And he rules in two spheres. The air, which is the abode of the evil spirits, and he rules in the earth, which is the abode of unregenerate man. And Satan is public enemy number one of the whole universe. And he energizes acts of disobedience through those who oppose God. And then Paul speaks of the third battlefront, the flesh. And of course, the flesh is a metaphorical term that explains the sin principle in a person's life. And although as believers we have that new capacity within us, through our reborn spirit, we still have that sinful nature that is always ready to operate when we give it the slightest chance. So then, just as the world draws from the outside, as we have been reminded of today, the flesh draws from the inside, and it also acts as a magnet drawing the believer to sin. And therefore, all these three battlefronts are cause for our great concern, and it demands our constant attention. The world has its lusts, which draws the believer like a strong magnet from the outside. The flesh has its magnetic lusts pulling him from within. And in both cases, guess who provides the energy for attack? Satan. Now we notice, secondly, the focus of attack. And we need to recognize that the main focus of Satan's attack is where? Good. You're allowed to be friendly, so if you want to say it loud so we all can hear, all right? The mind. Good. We are told that his attack on unbelievers is how? Through blinding their minds. That's how Satan attacks unbelievers, by blinding their minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in the case of the believer, what does Satan do? He frequently shoots thoughts into the mind that are destructive, and are aimed against the things of God, and are aimed against our relationship with him. Now that is why the scriptures tell us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, we must capture every device of Satan that seeks to penetrate our mind for the purpose of obeying him, and replace it with obedience to Christ. But the problem among many Christians today is this. They have a hard time realizing that Satan actually does work this way. Satan frequently shoots thoughts into the mind that are deceptive, and sometimes those thoughts are cloaked in the name of God. Now, Paul was concerned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 when he said these words. He said, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the simplicity and the pure devotion that is in Christ." So then this is one of Satan's very effective tools. He fills the mind with all kinds of worthless paraphernalia, and we've just heard how that happens so prevalently in the minds of our children. He fills the mind with all kinds of paraphernalia from the world, and in so doing, he stirs up the lust of the flesh. And the focus of his attack, therefore, is the mind. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more perhaps later on. Now, thirdly, the degrees of attack. As you are well aware, there is so much confusion and misunderstanding about the extent of Satan's activity in the Christian's life. And I need to be careful how I treat this because, as I said, there's a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding about this. And I believe that a lot of this perplexity really can be alleviated by properly understanding the term demon possession. Because if we properly understand the term demon possession, then it will make a great difference in how we can answer that perpetual question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Now, I know we've only just commented on that this weekend, but let me just expand it for you for a moment. Let's see if we can answer that question. Now, if you mean, can a Christian be owned by an evil spirit, then I believe the answer is unquestionably no. The Christian is owned and possessed by God. The Bible teaches us that we have been bought with a price. Let me tell you that neither Satan nor any of his demons can possess anything that is possessed by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Praise God that it is not possible for Satan nor any of his demons to take complete control of a Christian because of the simple fact that the Holy Spirit is within him. However, if you mean, can a Christian be under the influence of an evil spirit, then the answer is assuredly yes. You see, although Satan nor any of his demons can possess anything that is possessed by Jesus Christ, Satan can, however, control areas in a person's life that is not possessed by Christ or the Holy Spirit. And that is one reason why we are admonished to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we turn over our entire being over to him, Satan cannot touch us. And so in answer to the question, how far can Satan go in dominating or controlling a Christian, we say this. It is not possible for Satan or any of his demons to take complete control of a Christian because the Holy Spirit is within him. But we must be very, very careful not to give Satan any room, because he will take whatever area in our life that is not surrendered to Christ. Paul said, "Neither give place to the devil." And the admonition there is that we might not give any spot or space in our lives to Satan. There are certain areas of our lives, if we have not fully handed over to the Spirit's control, Satan himself could get control of that area whether we are conscious of it or not. And so we must be on guard not to give place to him at all. Now, there are three degrees of attack that span the range of demonic activity or demonizing in a believer's life. And we've seen how Satan attacks from the outside. We've been reminded again how he attacks from the inside, and he's the one who provides the energy for the attack. Here are three degrees that span the range of demonic activity or demonizing in a believer's life. The first degree of attack is harassment. Now, this is the weakest of Satan's three attacks. Because he has not been given a place in a believer's life, all he can do now is to harass that person. You see, there's the believer. The believer has not given place to the devil in his life, and so the devil and his Satan and his demons will seek to harass that particular person. At this level, he can thwart or hinder the efforts of believers by throwing various obstacles in their paths, such as shooting destructive and deceptive thoughts in believers' minds. I wonder if you have been harassed by Satan this last week. Have you? I have. I have certainly been aware of it. Yes, a couple of nods over there. That encourages me to know that you've been able to discern that. Because you see, this is the chief work of demons. And that is to throw incessant accusations. The chief work of demons is to throw constant barrage of condemning thoughts and seek to absolutely harass the believer. Now, the second degree of attack is influence. And this has a stronger effect than harassment. Because at this level, Satan has been given a place in a believer's life. At this level, the believer is playing right into the enemy's hands, and in some areas can be more influenced by Satan than by the Lord. You see, this is a picture of a believer who has given in to Satan's harassment, level one. He has given in to Satan's harassment. I believe Peter aptly illustrates a believer who has been influenced by Satan. Remember that occasion in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus rebuked Peter and said those very strange words to him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that? I believe it is clear that Jesus recognized that Satan was using Peter to trap him. Jesus recognized that Satan was using Peter to trap him, and in effect Peter was renewing the wilderness temptation, and that was to get Jesus to take a shortcut to his throne by acting in independence rather than in dependence upon the Father. And as soon as Jesus recognized a satanic influence, he spoke the same words he had used in the wilderness, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter had given the devil an opportunity. And Jesus rebuked him because of this second level of satanic influence in his life. Harassment, influence. The third degree of demonic attack is control. And this is the strongest degree of attack. And when a person is controlled by satanic forces, the control is normally restricted to certain areas of his life at certain times rather than exhibited by total control all of the time. In other words, demonic control usually takes place when a person opens one or more areas of his life widely to evil spirits. And this can be done by an inordinate preoccupation with much of the New Age influence, as evidenced in many television shows, as well as many publications. And I have seen young people just become so enthralled with some of those things that we have access to on the Idiot Box, publications, what have you. And this area of demonic control can take place when a person opens up one or more areas of his life widely to evil spirits. And I think a clear illustration of demonic control is given in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira had not confessed their sin to the Lord. Now here is a prime example of what we were saying yesterday, of how unconfessed or unacknowledged sin opens the door to demonization. You remember Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" It's interesting to note that Peter used the Greek word pleraō, which can also be translated fill or control. In other words, Peter asked, "Why has Satan controlled your heart?" You see, here we have a believer who had the Holy Spirit living in him permanently, and yet somehow controlled by Satan to lie to God. That's the third degree of demonic attack. And so those three degrees of attack, harassment, influence and control, they all span the range of demonic activity and demonizing in a believer's life. Now I want to briefly mention some symptoms of attack there on the bottom of page 4. Now please understand that we don't have time to discuss each of those symptoms that have been listed. So what I'm simply going to do is to mention them by name. I wish we had more time to speak about them more in depth. But before I do that, I've got to make myself very, very clear on this, so would you please listen. There are some people who have gone to great extremes in this area by attributing nearly everything that happens, both physical and spiritual, to demons. There have been many people who have gone off the deep end by attributing nearly everything that happens, whether it be physical or spiritual, to demons. They are the people with the when in doubt, cast it out philosophy. You know those people, don't you? When in doubt, cast it out. Now it is very, very true that Satan's demons are the cause of many spiritual problems. They are the cause of many physical problems, but not all of them. So keep in mind that these symptoms that I have listed there cannot always be viewed as demonic. Now, just because a person has a few of these characteristics, it doesn't necessarily mean that that person is demonized. These symptoms, as we've said there, as they are described in your manual, act only as indicators of possible demonic harassment, influence, and control. They should not be used as an absolute catalogue of demonic symptoms. Remember, do not become a demon inspector. The first one, deep depression. I guess this is the most common symptom of demonic attack. This is described as a sense of evil and a sense of darkness that overwhelms a person to the extent that that person has no desire to live or to act normally. And we've seen many, many cases where there has been this deep depression that is set in on a person. A common symptom of demonic attack. It is described as a sense of evil or a sense of darkness that overwhelms a person until that person has no desire to live or to act normally. Self-reproach. Now this occurs, of course, when someone becomes completely discouraged with himself. His self-image is shattered. He believes that his life is absolutely worthless. And this is a big problem today. And the problem of a poor self-image, whether or not it is from demonic influence, needs to be treated. And the best place to treat that is from the Word of God. Suicidal thoughts and attempts. You know, Satan's hate for people is very, very real. And he sends demonic forces to destroy and to devour as many people as he possibly can. Suicidal thoughts and attempts. Antisocial and passive behavior. Obviously, this is a symptom that can easily be seen in heaps of people who are not under demonic oppression. Granted. However, this is a common characteristic of those who are influenced by demons. So often these people hate and even fear being around other people, especially those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the very common symptoms is that antisocial and passive behavior. Uncontrollable problems. I remember just recently counseling a woman with such a demonic problem that she was not able to sleep for days and days and days. In fact, the day I was counseling her, she had not slept for 6 days. And yet, she could still function well enough to be an efficient secretary. And as we sat down and counseled with her, we realized that there were some very serious and grave demonic problems as a result of that. Hadn't slept for days, but yet could still function well enough to be a tremendously efficient secretary. Immorality. Sexual sin, of course, is one of Satan's favorite devices. Sexual sin is one of his most popular devices today. And I'll tell you that it is usually manifest in an abnormal desire for sex. It is important to remember that sin is committed first, and then the demons rush in to do their work. Next, unusual, I'm sorry, we've got to rush through these, unusual bitterness and temper. And of course, when any of the deeds of the flesh are taken to extremes, there should be cause for suspicion about possible demonic forces. Drugs, people leave themselves wide open, don't they? We suggested this last night, and even Bruce commented on it. People leave themselves wide open to demonic attack because drugs simply launch a person's mind and will uncontrollably into the spirit world. And any person involved in the use of drugs has opened the door wide open to demonic attack. Great strength and power. People under demonic control have been known to leap over high fences. People under demonic control have been known sometimes even to fight off three or four men with their strength. I thought it was very significant what John mentioned last night by way of introduction about, what's the guy's name? I'm a football fanatic. Eric Groth. Now keep that in mind, great strength and power. We have seen tremendous accounts of people who under demonic control have been known to demonstrate such tremendous strength and power. I remember one of the most frightening experiences I ever had was in dealing with a demonized lady. It was the very first church that, I was going to say misfortune, that's not right, the very first church I had the opportunity of being a pastor in. And there we were one Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. And my wife Christine nudged me as she wanted me to take notice of this lady there who was terribly irritated during the time of prayer and Bible reading, which is another symptom that I want to talk about. Terribly irritated. So I sort of kept one eye closed and the other eye open on this lady. And she was a very slight lady, 7.5 stone, just on 5 foot, very slender lady. And I knew something was wrong because she was demonstrating this irritation during this time of prayer and Bible reading, and she just stormed out of that room and went and sat on the steps of the manse right next door where we were living. Our two children were in bed. So I took one of the elders along with me and I said, hey, we better go and deal with this. I sense something might be wrong. And I went up to that lady and I just put my hand on her shoulder, 7.5 stone, barely 5 feet tall, and she just lifted me up off the ground and she just threw me. And I landed about 6 feet away from her. My elder friend, who was 6'4" and wide as well as tall, just about, went over to her. And she did the same thing with him. Just grabbed him up with one hand by the scruff of the neck and just threw him off. Now, I've played football most of my life. And I don't think I've experienced such power and such strength ever before. And then she started to speak. And she spoke in a voice that was a deep baritone, really deep, and we sensed that Satan had really controlled the life of that dear lady. And this phenomenon often gives the clue to its demonic source, great strength and power. We were able to see tremendous release of that lady after a week of just horrifying experiences, which I won't bother telling you too much about. We took her inside the home, which incidentally was a very dangerous thing to do because our two children were asleep in the bedroom. And she just sat on our dinner table, and it was a wooden dinner table, and she just got her head and she went bang, 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 like this on the table. And without any sense of hurt or anything, not a mark on her, and tremendously controlled by an evil power. Anyway, more about that perhaps some other time. The next one, psychic power and experience. When someone has psychic tendencies, there is usually some occult connection, as we have previously suggested. Irritation during prayer, Bible reading or preaching. Now you're going to be very scared how you move, aren't you, when I'm preaching from now on? You're going to be sitting there scared to even, scratch your ear or whatever. You know, some people become very, very violent and uncomfortable and jittery when the Bible is read. Now that may be because the person is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, granted, but it is also quite possible that that person is being demonized in some way. And I think we need to be aware of these things. Abnormal physical pressure. Now, this is seen when an incredible pressure seems to come upon a person so that he or she cannot move because of the fear of an evil presence. Impulsiveness. Well, certainly there are many people who are impulsive without the help of demons. However,
please turn the tape over at this point.
Well, certainly there are many people who are impulsive without the help of demons. However, extreme impulsiveness is a common characteristic of demonization. And a person affected by demons may make quick and irrational decisions that are rather major in their life. I think it's important for us to be aware of these things. Epilepsy. Now, let me say here that uncontrollable convulsions of any kind can be demonic. Functional sickness, when a person has physical pains, for example, without any medical reasons, this also may be a demonic problem. Voices opposing God, especially voices in the mind. Those voices in the mind that we've come across people as having, voices that blaspheme God should definitely be suspected as demonic. Obsession with committing the unpardonable sin. Well, here again, I guess we could get into controversial ground, but I mention this because there are a lot of teachers who warn that Christians can commit the unpardonable sin today, and it is a miserable situation when somebody feels unable to be forgiven by God and receive eternal life. And evil spirits receive a lot of assistance in convincing a person that they are beyond being forgiven by God. And I know a lot of preachers who have just hopped on this bandwagon and caused misery in a lot of people by simply making them feel that they are unable to be forgiven by God or to receive eternal life. Now, the unpardonable sin was to stubbornly deny the work of God which the Holy Spirit revealed in the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, and call it the work of Satan. Now, this sin could only, I think, be committed in the time that Jesus physically ministered on earth. And any obsession with committing the unpardonable sin, whether brought on by a misunderstanding or what the passages say or by some misinformation, is absolutely invalid and it must be rejected. And finally, multiple personality. And in this symptom, a person may exhibit two or more different personalities. And we have seen how this has been evident in people who have been demonized. So please, before you turn over that page, let me say it again. Let me re-emphasize that these symptoms by no means always show demonic activity. They should not be taken in isolation. If there is a demonic problem, other symptoms as well are normally present. So please remember, these are only should be only used as indicators of possible demonization. All right. Look at what John says in his first epistle in chapter 4. We read those verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now let me say something very important here. Please understand that the purpose of testing the spirits is not simply to distinguish evil spirits from good spirits. There is more to it than that. Let me say it again. Testing the spirits isn't simply a matter of distinguishing evil spirits from good spirits. There is more to it than that. This in itself is a trick of the devil. You know why? Because Satan himself sends out many good spirits. What we need to be able to do is to distinguish all spirits from the Holy Spirit. That's where it's at. We need to be able to distinguish all spirits from the Holy Spirit. And there are four basic tests given in the Bible that help us to discern Satan's spirits, whether good or bad, and the Holy Spirit. The first test is based on this truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The first test is that the Holy Spirit will acknowledge the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he was a real man as well as being God. Again, we only have time to skip through these. The second test is from Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, where he said, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord." Thank you, brother. "Except by the Holy Spirit." You see, this is an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The first one was the acknowledgement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The second one is an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we need to realize that an evil spirit knows that Jesus is Lord. An evil spirit knows that Jesus is Lord, but he will never confess him as Lord. That's the difference. His Lord is who? Satan. You see, Satan encourages talk about Jesus. He does. Satan encourages activity about Jesus, but not about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is why I become very, very, very suspicious of groups who are always speaking about Jesus, 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 but hardly ever speak of him as the Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah. The third test is found in Revelation 12, where it says, "They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Let me go back to that previous one. Hey, that's important. Let us be aware. All right, of the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The third test is that the Holy Spirit will acknowledge the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that has power to cleanse from sin, whereas the evil spirit will deny this. I remember once on one occasion some years ago, I was stopped in the middle of a footpath in Elizabeth Street in the city by a devotee of Hare Krishna. And I stood talking to this guy, this is some years ago, and as I was standing talking to him, his offsider, who was standing next to him, he was busily chanting away with his little clappers, you know, those little clappers that they have. He was going along with his little clappers, and I was in deep conversation with this fellow. Occasionally I'd look across to his mate, and I was disturbed. I listened for a while, and I guess I was able to discern that this guy was being harassed, influenced, possessed by an evil spirit. And so I kept talking to this devotee of Hare Krishna for a while, and I just happened to mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? You know what happened to this other guy? He literally jumped up off his feet and he ran away in fear. Now to this day, I believe that young man was the mouthpiece of an evil spirit. He was just standing there and he was just going on. And although he did not give us a chance to talk with him, words were not necessary beyond his immediate reaction. He shook, he jumped up off the ground, and he took off. Let me say at this point that these three specific tests that we've listed there must confront the spirit directly and not the person affected by the spirit. Okay? That's important. Those three tests must affect the spirit directly and not the person affected by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit must be in operation to test it. Now, this is where some of us get off the rails. That Spirit must be in operation for us to be able to test it. An illustration of this was a woman who had received the gift of speaking in tongues. Someone tried to test the Spirit by these first three methods, methods 1, 2, and 3. But their attempt was absolutely futile. I'll tell you why. Because the woman acknowledged the incarnation. She acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. She acknowledged the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But to actually test the Spirit that she had received was altogether a different issue. And so while on this particular occasion she prayed in tongues, someone else prayed and tested the Spirit that was operating through her at that particular moment. And this is what happened. The spirit went into a rage and acknowledged that his Lord was Satan. And so those three tests of spirits apply to this kind of situation. Now please, please understand. That is not to say that there isn't any valid experiences of that nature. But we must be alert to discern and test the spirits to make sure that they are from God. Let's get practical for a moment. Here is a practical way in which to deal with a similar situation. A guide for liberation. I like that. In order to gain spiritual freedom, a believer should immediately begin to pray out loud for the person oppressed, thanking the Lord for the victory that can come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer should use the three tests above, that is incarnation, the Lordship of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, to question the demonic spirit that controls the personality. That's why I just so happened to mention in conversation with that Hare Krishna fellow, the blood of Jesus Christ. This fellow just bolted. If there is verbal opposition or a violent physical reaction to the tests from this strange demonic personality, the believer should command it to come out of the person oppressed in the name or by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is advised that another believer be present during this time because these reactions are sometimes quite violent. It is normal to need to repeatedly command the evil spirit to come out, as Jesus had to do in that account in Mark 5 and 8. If there is no opposition to the three tests, the believer should pray together with the one oppressed to resist any possible demonic activity or deception. Okay, let us take a look at the fourth test. Now bear in mind that the first three are specific tests meant to confront the spirits directly. I stress that. Specific tests designed to confront the spirits directly. And the last one is a more general test, but is still very significant. Now, in this test, the Holy Spirit acknowledges only what is biblical, while an evil spirit moves in two directions, either toward extra-biblical or non-biblical activity. You know, extra-biblical experiences and teachings, as the Bible calls it, go beyond that which is written. They go beyond that which is written. And of course, one illustration of this, pardon me, is the slaying of the spirit. My personal conviction is that the Bible warns against accepting experiences as if they are from God that are not mentioned in His Word. There are so many non-biblical experiences around today that involve the misuse of biblical truth because of its misinterpretation and misapplication and overemphasis. Again, I cannot stress strongly enough this little model that we looked at last night. We tend to interpret truth so often by our present experiences or how we feel about it. Truth so often today seems to be formed on the basis of our preconceived ideas and how we feel about a particular thing. But whereas truth begins with what God says in His Word, then leads us to practice and then leads us to experience. We always start with Scripture, which then determines our function, and that in turn determines our experience. And I believe that Satan creates much deception and confusion this way. What I'm simply saying is this: if we have a tendency to overemphasize our feelings and experiences, then we are in a very vulnerable position, especially with Satan's readiness to deceive us. You know, whatever the result of misinterpretation or misapplication or overemphasis of any biblical truth, Satan will be absolutely delighted with it. He stands back, you know, today and he laughs. He laughs while Christians battle it out with each other, when we should be battling it out with Him. Amen. As believers in the Lord Jesus, let us be careful, please, not to go off on a tangent. Let us not center our lives on other things, but rather let us focus on Christ Himself. Let me tell you something. The authority of the believer is a possession that belongs to every true child of God. I was sitting back there today and I thought, perhaps there is a danger sometimes to go away from a weekend like this and feel pretty depressed and concerned and negative. And this is why I just want to close this little talk, my part anyway, with some aspects of the believer's authority. The authority of the believer is a possession that belongs to every true child of God, and it gives so much authority over the enemy that Satan has tried to blind most of us to it, to the authority that we have. Now, to point out what this authority is that we have, look at that next verse, Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What the Lord is saying is this: behold, I give you authority over the power of the enemy. You see, the Christian does not have power over Satan. Oh, look at all those startled looks. Oh dear, heretic, you're saying. He has authority over Satan. Now, for the rest of your life, this is one of the most important scriptural principles that you will ever need to know. Well, let me explain myself before you call me a heretic, please. As a true child of God, you possess authority over Satan. And that authority invested in you is all that you need to overcome the power of the enemy. You do not have power over Satan, you have authority over him. Let me give you an illustration. Here is this very busy intersection. Cars are just zooming all over the place, absolutely flying here and flying there, and just absolutely chaos. Traffic all over the place. But right in the middle of all that traffic, this very, very busy intersection, walks this uniformed policeman. And all of a sudden, this policeman puts his hand up to stop the flow of a particular line of traffic. And do you know what happens? As he lifts up his hand, all those cars come to a screeching halt. You see, this is the point I'm making. With all his personal power, that policeman couldn't have stopped even one of those cars, could he? He did not have the power to do that. But he had something far better. He was invested with the authority of the police department. And all those moving cars and all those pedestrians recognized the authority that he had and they obeyed. There is no way that his personal power could have stopped the flow of traffic. There is no way that he had sufficient personal power to even stop one car. But I tell you what did. His authority did. He was invested in the authority of the police department. You do not have power over Satan as far as that is concerned, but we do have authority over him. And this authority is nothing less than the unleashing of the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. We need to realize that this authority is delegated power. The great summation of God's power and the great unleashing of God's might, which leads us secondly to the source of this authority. The source of this authority. And the source of this authority over Satan is rooted in God and his power. Look at those lovely verses in Ephesians 1. And the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, over power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is one of the greatest workings of God ever manifested. So powerful was the omnipotency of God that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the events described in those verses are the greatest workings of God manifested in the scriptures, even greater than creation. Yeah. The great unleashing of God's might involve the resurrection and the ascension and the seating of Jesus Christ in all authority over all power and dominion. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 2 and 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them by the cross. And in doing this, Satan was defeated and Satan was disarmed. All of this unleashing of God's might in the resurrection and the ascension and the disarming of the forces of evil was for who? For you, and it was for me. That we might gain the victory right now over Satan. And so it is absolutely imperative that we understand that the source of our authority over Satan is rooted in God and his power. You have authority. Now thirdly, there are certain qualifications, and finally, that we must have to be able to be consistent in exercising our authority. And I like the way Josh McDowell, in fact, has summarized these. The first one is knowledge. A knowledge of our position in Christ and of Satan's defeat. And we need to have that knowledge that at the moment of our salvation, we are elevated to a heavenly placement. Now I find too many believers today don't have that knowledge, don't experience the reality of their knowledge of our position in Christ and of Satan's defeat. We need to be so much aware of the fact that at the moment of our salvation, we were elevated to a heavenly placement. We are co-resurrected. We are co-ascended. We are co-seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now that is absolutely fantastic. But the problem is this. Though God knows this, and Satan is aware of this, most believers are not. You see, if you don't understand who you are and have a knowledge of your position in Christ and have a knowledge of Satan's defeat, you will never, ever exercise any authority over him. And that ought to be the birthright of every believer. So the first step is knowledge. The next one is belief. And belief is not merely a mental assent, but it leads to action. Do we actually believe that we have been co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated with Jesus Christ? If we do, then it will lead to action and we will be able to exercise our authority. We should wake up every morning, I mean this, and say, Lord, I accept my position. I acknowledge it to be at the right hand of the Father. And today, through the operation of your Holy Spirit, cause it to become a reality to me. Because I want to experience victory today. My wife and I pray that every morning before we leave our bedroom. Our involvement in deliverance ministry has warranted us to pray a prayer like that. We exercise a fairly extensive ministry in deliverance. And what a tremendous thing it is to say, Lord, I accept my position, I acknowledge it to be at the right hand of the Father, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, cause it to be a reality to me today that I might experience victory. You see, a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit really believes in his position in Christ, knows the experiential reality of who he is, and so exercises his authority. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, while your eyes are still closed, go over your position in Christ. Thank the Holy Spirit for indwelling you. Acknowledge your position in Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to make your position real to you in your experience. The third qualification is humility. Humility is not going around saying, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I am just dirt under the toenail. Oh, sorry about that. I've had people come to me and say, when I get to heaven, all I want is a little dinky old cabin. That will be enough for me. Listen, that's an insult to Christ. That's an insult. That's not humility, that's pride. Humility is knowing who you are and knowing who made you who you are and giving him the glory for it. That's humility. When I hear a person claim that he's nothing, I feel like saying, well, I don't know about you, but I'm someone special. Jesus Christ made me a child of God, and I'm certainly not going to say I'm nothing. Maybe I'm not all that I should be, but I'm more than I used to be, and I know one thing, that God is not finished with me yet. I know God has made me, and I will not insult what God has made. And so humility is recognizing who we are, realizing that we cannot live without seriously considering our total dependence upon God. And it is this humility that will ensure that we can exercise that power continuously in our lives over Satan. The next qualification is boldness. You see, humility, realizing that we cannot live without seriously considering our total dependence upon God, allows the greatest boldness. They go hand in hand. Oh, beloved, we need men and women today. We really do. Who have acknowledged their position in Christ to be at the right hand of the Father. Who fear no one but God. True boldness comes from realizing your position in Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fifth and final qualification is awareness. This is a realization that being at the right hand of the Father also puts us in the place of the most intense spiritual conflict. The moment your eyes are open to the fact that you have been co-resurrected, the moment your eyes are open to the fact that you have been co-ascended and co-seated with Christ, you know what will happen? Satan will do everything he possibly can to wipe you out. He will do everything that he possibly can to discourage you. And we need to be aware that our standing in Christ puts us in the place of the most intense spiritual conflict. Now, I sometimes go up to Christians and ask, hey, what's happening? Is it being annoying you? Ah, everything's cool. You start to get worried then, don't you? Why? You know, the last thing Satan wants is a spirit-filled believer who knows his legal rights and knows the source of his authority. Satan will start working in your life to cause you not to study the Word of God. Satan will cause you in your life not to appropriate your authority. Now, this is how you exercise your authority. Here's how you do it. Remember, authority is delegated power. Usually I speak out loud. I like to address Satan directly. Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. Always use this point first, because those three names, listen, Lord, Jesus, Christ. You know what they describe? They describe his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and his seating, and his victory over Satan. That's what those names mean. Always use that first, because those names describe his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, seating, and his victory over Satan. Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, I command you to stop your activity in this particular area. Or Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, I acknowledge that the victory belongs to Jesus and that all glory and all honor belong to him in this situation. You see, always speak to Satan. Don't be afraid to speak to him. Speak to him audibly. Remind him that he's already defeated. Remember, you have authority. And the more you learn of the power that is behind you and the force that is within you, the greater boldness that you will have in exercising that the authority of the believer. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Question. Have you learned to exercise the authority of the believer? Do it. Because the more you learn of the power behind you and the force within you, the greater boldness you will have in exercising that authority. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's good. We've got 5 minutes for questions. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then John will take over for any questions that you may have. Oh, Father, we rejoice. We rejoice today that our eyes have been opened to know the way in which Satan is seeking so subtly to deceive people in our world. But Father, we rejoice in the fact that we can stand on victory ground knowing that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Father, we have been co-resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, and you've given us all the authority over Satan and his demons. Help us, Father, to claim that authority which is ours. Satan, we would rebuke you and bind every working of your demonic forces. We would claim the victory that is ours in Jesus, the freedom and the liberating power which is ours. And we would bind every working and influence that you may have on our lives after this weekend. Father, we give you the glory. May the name of Jesus be exalted and glorified. And we would ask this in his precious name. Amen. Amen.